On this Sabbath day, I have a question. Have you given up? Does it feel like you're only losing? Are you the finder? If you'll turn with me to Matthew 10, verse 39. Matthew 10, 39, an interesting maxim, they say, that Christ uttered. He says, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, in the special music, there was one line, she says, there's a storm inside my mind. We often have storms of doubt. We have storms of inadequacy. We have storms, as the music, I think, portrayed so well. Understanding ourselves and understanding where we sometimes fit. You know, we have this pandemic. It, for many people, has destroyed the economy. They have no work, or work is seen to be ending. You know, when will things come back? If you're close to retirement, how are you going to find a new job because you need to fill the gap? Or maybe you're at risk with your health and you dare not go out, you think. And now after months and months and months, you say, well, how can I go out? What do I do? There's a lot of uncertainty. You know, we have deaths and families in our midst. Grieving is thus stunted when you can't be with loved ones, and family and friends can't come and be with you. Then we have the very situation. You know, today we're wanting to get together for fellowship. We're wanting to get together and rejoice before God. I think we see the value in that, and we miss it. We miss it greatly. You know, we want to know, where's the energy? Where's the encouragement to open our Bibles when we go home, or kneel down and pray, because we saw that someone's face at church, just, it conveyed to you they have a need perhaps that they could not speak. So sometimes with all this, you know, it feels like we're losing and we're not gaining. And so my point today is that I think we need to lean into this scripture and ask, what did Christ mean? The point of the maxim, Ellicott's commentary for English readers, says that we should understand that the contrast between the two senses is meant to give us some focus. Benson's commentary says there's a kind of, and I love some of these guys, I don't know how big their vocabulary is, but here's a huge word, you know, it's paronomasia. I had to look it up, which means a play on words. There is a kind of play on words here in this sentence, whereby the same word is used in different senses in such a manner as to convey the sentiment with greater energy to be attentive. Today, we need to be more attentive to discuss how these two senses, losing and finding, lead to real life and encouragement. I started this message 2 weeks ago up in Bakersfield, and I would like to expand on it today. So today we're going to talk about three definitions that we need to understand in this verse of some words. Then we need to talk about four major meanings and sections of this verse, and then a little discussion along the way. I really appreciate all the people who do so much to make our church service work and function. Thank you, Jonathan, for the message, and Sean for leading hymns. And we had a quick change this week, so I appreciate Sean stepping in, and I really appreciate the his comments and approach. You know, some of our young people, I think maybe they've grown up on video, and they're a little more photogenic, video gentric. Anyway, so we appreciate their. That, you know, we have the new Zoom team that we're trying to expand everybody's roles with, Debbie and Liz and Donna, Laurel, Manfred, Stephanie, Zajac, who did a stellar job out on her first day with hymns and music and special music. I mean, you know, we're all reminding ourselves that this is a meeting program we're using, and now we're trying to do video slides and all these type of things. So it's fascinating. So appreciate all that work, and also appreciate Alex, and especially Ole Zajac, for his work yesterday trying to create the new technical aspects of how we do Zoom from the parking lot. Ole spent a good part of the day yesterday being ready with all these simplified versions, but expanded, you know, with the PA outdoor speakers and everything that we had ready. So we'll get to use it, I'm positive, but I want to thank, and as I call and talk to each of you, I realize that everybody's trying to hold on to our hope of meeting together again, and that things would change with the virus. Now we understand what the word pandemic means. It truly seems to be going around. You know, there was an airline one time named Pan Am, and that meant what? Pan to go around. So now we see it. So anyway, we're going to talk about three definitions today. The first one is about the word life. Then we have to define the word lose, and then we have to define the word find. And Vine's expository dictionary, in talking about life, the word is psyche, spelled P-S-Y-C-H-E, psyche. And Vine's cause, it's besides its meaning, to means the heart, the mind, the soul, but it denotes life in two chief ways. It's the breath of the natural life, but that it's the seat of our personality. It's both of these elements. It's not just to say the spirit going forward, but you have to understand that life is both, and it's this element of things that we need to understand. Benson's commentary makes a great point. It says the trope in this use of this word of life is the beauty in the original Greek cannot really be conveyed to English. The word of psyche it's not translated well, because in this Greek, it literally means both the life and the soul. Consequently, it's much better if we truly could use that word. It has, the word in English is life. It just kind of, it's only the life we have. But life is here both the soul and the physical, because we have to do things in the physical realm to get to the personality side, the soul that's within us. So now we have to define, and we'll bring these all together as we discuss our points, but to define the word lose. Lose in the Greek is a palulume. It's A-P-O-L-L-Y-M-I, palulume. It means to destroy, to suffer, to perish. You know, there's this idea not of just extinction, something that is not, it's but ruin, it's the loss. Turn with me, if you would, over to over the page in Matthew 10:28. It says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy, apalume. It's the same word in Greek as over in verse 39, to lose both the soul and the body. Fear him who able to destroy, to ruin. You see, not just to end, but it to have a physical life, not continue into the spirit realm of reality with God, okay, at the end of all things, is a total ruinous situation. We must understand that this is a loss if the life that was begun in God's great plan here does not continue on. Turn over with me, if you second, to Luke, Luke 15. And Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 4. You know, Jesus speaks this parable, and he says, "When a verse 4, Luke 15, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one," this word, apalume, okay? It means, look, loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost, okay, once again, until he finds it. The lost, to the shepherd, it's truly a loss of potential, okay? In the metaphorical sense of the spiritual, it's this spiritual destitution. And so you will see both of these definitions come out in the maxim, as we read a moment ago, is that there's double meanings, two meanings, forwards and back, okay? Now, John 17, another use of the word, give it a little more definition. John 17, 12, I just thought that these were fascinating, and you would too. It says, John 17, 12, "Well, I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name." Father. Jesus is praying on the last night, right? He says, those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of them is lost so far. So what, I mean, this is towards gaining eternal life. This is the challenge. And or how, I mean, how about the most famous of verses, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not apolume, not lose. He should not lose, but have everlasting life. Lose the opportunity. Okay, we see this great definition. So now the third word we need to define, we defined life, we defined loss, and now, or to lose, and now we find. Okay, to define, find, okay, in the Greek is, it's hyriseko, it's H-E-Y-R-I-S-K-O, hyriseko means to find, to get, to obtain. Look at how another use of the word is in John 18, since we're in John, I thought you would, we'd like to look at how it's used here. It gives us a sense for how it comes from the Greek. In John chapter 18, verse 38, Christ is being questioned by Pilate, and they're having this discussion. And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Okay, the word I find is here, this word hyriseko. It means literally, I find through inquiry. Okay, and this will become important as we discuss this maxim. And Christ says, to lose your life is to find it. To find it is to lose it. Okay, and so you can see there's this element of discovery that comes only through living in the physical towards the spiritual. Now, Matthew chapter 10:39. Matthew 10:39. Now, watch what he says here. We go back to it. This is to find oneself is to gain. It's to procure the result of discovery. Okay. Now thinking about what you don't know that is knowable. I mean, Christ is saying about your life, there are things that you don't necessarily know, but are knowable. And that we have a responsibility, and we'll talk about that, an injunction to figure that out. To go to God, to understand what it is to be righteous, to understand what it is to be forgiven, to understand what it is to be connected to eternity, and to understand God in a greater sense. You know what I mean? Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, run in such a way that you may obtain. The concept of obtain is another, obtain what? Obtain is this hyriseko word, which means to find. You can find it, but you don't get to find it unless you run, unless you get there. And that's why he says obtain what? Eternity through running the race. Now, so if we define these terms, the sense of this verse is that Christ is saying there is truth, great truth in the fact that you can come to have a better understanding of who you are and how you fit and how you work in the physical and getting to the spiritual, to lose yourself in living as Christ lived, and thus to find value, joy, and strength in living on the path to eternity. So as we discuss this today, this verse, Matthew 10, verse 39, there are four injunctions. And I found them outlined in McLaren's expositions. And I really was fascinated with them because they seem to offer an opportunity to dig deep into this word and how it, in this verse, and how it can give us hope and can give us understanding and give us some needed attentiveness to this maxim. The first one is there's a requirement of the Christian life is you need to lose your way to find you. The second one is a life of copying the sacrifice of Christ is possible, made possible by only a Savior. And the third is the all-sufficient motive of God here. Choose and find because he's asked you to. And the fourth is you have to throw off a natural way and put on a new man. And this is what Christ lived out and we can copy. Now let's look at this first maxim, the requirement of the Christian life to lose something, to find something. There's an element of this that is truly a daily endeavor. I was taken with McLaren's because they made this comment and they said, now we shall very much impoverish this verse and its meaning and narrow its sweep of these great and penetrating words if we understand by losing one's life, we actually only surrender the physical existence. They make the comment that there's a daily dying that must take place that is much harder than being a one-time martyr. It's much harder than just giving up your life on a deathbed. The daily losing of your self-focus. Paul said in what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die daily. I die daily because I'm looking at what I'm thinking and feeling and understanding and saying, I need to adjust. I need to tweak my course. You know what I mean? We don't really get this now with the driving on the freeway as much, okay? Because so we put a car in, drive, and we go down the road and we have cruise control on and we just kind of, we go down and we're kind of in the middle of the lanes. But you know, a pilot, when they're flying an airplane without autopilot and stuff, there's the wind and they can feel the plane and they're always edging the rudders, they're edging the ailerons and they're moving it forward because they got their eye what on this compass and they have to keep their eye on the compass. And all of a sudden you see this plane drifting. And if it drifts a degree, you know, in 10 minutes, you're off how many degrees? And in 15 and 30 minutes, you're way off. You have to keep nudging into the wind, into the pressure of life through the power and spirit of God to keep this focus, to go forward. You know, what's he say in Romans 6 verse 6? Oh, we need to read Romans 6 verse 6. As we talk about this requirement, Jesus saying you need to do this. You need to what? You need to lose your life to find it. Romans 6 verse 6. Romans 6 verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The old man was crucified. The very concept of crucifixion, okay, is this endurance, this drawing out of a physical life, all of its life. That there is a big sermon in that, okay? In the Christ was not just slaughtered like a lamb with one knife across his throat and bled out. You know, you don't, like you turn a chicken's neck and whatever. I mean, that is not how his life ended. Crucifixion was this total destruction. Like I said, this drawing out of life, of life. And this is what, there's this meaning here. To lose your life is to find it. We must die, so to speak, daily. We must keep adjusting, keep asking God, keep focusing on him so that what happens here? We are crucified with him, that the body of sin is done away with, and we don't bring that up anymore, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, that to lose our own desire to then look again and have a desire towards God is to find that path. You see the yin and the yang of how he's meaning the first part of the verse with the second. Look, the second element of this very thing, that we are to lose our life to find God, to find our real, to find God's purpose for who we are. Notice, we don't do it once, as I said, but ever, right on through the whole career, the whole life. Paul says, I die daily. He was telling you the truth. The truth is you can be 19, you can be 17, you can get baptized, and it's going to be, you're saying, oh, fine, this is going to get easier. We're all going to tell you that life gets harder. You know what I mean? You get down to here, and all these challenges, all are still there. The desire of the soul, okay, to want only its own way and to live out life. And Christ is, you have to draw this out. Paul saw this. Now, what's it say over in Galatians 2:20? Paul put it differently as he wrote to the Galatians. And we say this verse almost by memory. Do we? I have been crucified with Christ. Paul brings this point out again. He doesn't say I was slaughtered with Christ. He says I was crucified. My life is being drawn out. My physical life, my physical desires are being drawn out of my soul so that I can what? Replace a desire to do and be and with and think things that God would think that connect me to eternity. Notice what he says. It is no longer I who live, the I that I thought I was. No, but Christ who lives in me, that I now can see and be different because I go to God and ask for his help, his spirit, his love, his power. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm living in this flesh, thinking about the future. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And notice how he ends this lovely verse, who loved me and gave himself for me. The only way that you and I can dare to lose our life, to dare to go to God, as it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we're faithful to confess our sins to him, he will forgive us our sins. The only way we dare do that is if we judge God so full of love and compassion that we know he will do it yet again. I mean, it's one thing to ask one time, isn't it? To the mental psyche, to the say, okay, fine, God, fine, my life was wrong, I offended you, and now I'm done. But do you believe that God has enough love, enough compassion to forgive you every day of your life until the end of the physical life? This is to judge God more magnanimous, more full of love, more full of compassion than any physical thing around. I mean, they aren't where we, Paul understood what we are. We put up these huge barriers to moving ahead to, as he said, to get rid of the sin, to lay it aside because we think that, well, God won't forgive me again. Because we don't look at the love and the power of God's love enough. Paul's saying that here, who loved me and gave himself for me. God didn't do this because he just wants another bunch of play toys. He did it because he loves who you are in your very DNA, your very personality, the way you can approach things. And yes, we all have shortcomings. Can maybe some of us be better socially? Some of us could be smarter. We have the capacity. We just don't study enough. All types of things. I mean, maybe we could be a better tennis player or whatever. But look, he's saying, you know, if you only view God without his love, without his love to connect you to the future, then you won't dare lose your physicalness, your own processes of thinking, to find a different way. You've got to focus on this love to be able to get to the real you. This is fascinating to me. McLaren's makes a great comment about this one. You know, that we must use all this love. Oh, I know I had another comment. What I wanted to say was, I was listening to Laurel practicing the piano the last few nights on something, and it came to me, look, rehearsing music or training in sport, it's like you must do certain things. You must do a layup on the basketball court. You must take a shot in tennis. How many times? 100 times? 1,000 times? A musician must play a scale and a run and in that particular key. How many times until the brain knows when it sees it, it just hears it and hears the note and the fingers just follow. It takes hundreds and thousands of times to do these things. And we forget in life, I think, that we think, oh, I have to repent once, I have to ask God for help once, and I should be perfect tomorrow. It's not that easy, Paul says. We must, and Jesus says, so you must focus losing that self-you to find the you that will connect really to God. That brings me a transition to this third subpoint under this first one of finding the real you. We're required to do it. Is McLaren's makes this comment: it's, we must under the intents and thoughts of the heart. We must look for those. We must find a focus. He makes the comment: for by the natural disposition, and to make ourselves the center. We're inclined to have our own aims, our own objects of our own trust, our own law. And if we do so, we are dead but living. We are dead to the future. But the death of losing that which brings life is when day by day we crucify the old man with all of his affections, cravings, and desires, and lay in a greater purpose for God. You know, Herb Vieira, I can remember standing at the lectern in Eagle Rock, and he gave his sermon, and then we used the phrase so often afterwards. He gave a sermon. It was, it's not about you. Sometimes we focus so much on the you that we forget about the you that God sees we can become if we lay aside the you that only wants our center, our aim, our focus. And that we can not do as much. You know, another quotation that came out of the commentary, which is really good. I like some of these because they lay in certain language in such a good way. It says, but do not let us confine ourselves to generalities. What is meant here by losing your life to find it is the absolute submission of your will to God's commandments and providences, and that by making that obstinate part of your natural nature, making that obstinate part meek, obedient, and soft as moldable clay in God's hands, that is the goal. You see, that obstinate part of our nature has to be changed to be able to live forever. And it takes hundreds and thousands of times of doing that and asking God for help, judging God fair and just that he will give you the reward. It says in Hebrews, right? It says God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, continually doing it. You know, Christ played this out in the last days of his life in Luke 22, verse 42, where he says, he went to pray on that last night, and he says, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me, this crucifixion to come, this drawing out of my physical life. Nevertheless, he says, not my will, but thine be done. Christ took at that moment that last ounce of desire to stay in the physical, because leaving the physical was not going to be a piece of cake, nor was it going to be instantaneous. Our conversion, our path to eternity, takes a lifetime in the physical world. The point here is the loss of living we seek is to have the inner will seek God's approach, apply his love at every turn. Losing is more than just using all your time to serve others, giving away all your money. It is allowing your own thoughts to find a home with God. Jesus asked you to lose, to find, discover through faithful living an eternal focus. So our second axiom here is, Jesus is implying that there's sacrifice involved in Matthew 10:39, where he says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. A life of copying the sacrifice made by none other than a Savior. You see, this is such a familiar concept. It's religious inspeak. We've talked about it so much that perhaps the meaning escapes us after a while, and we don't give it its due. There's an extraordinary position here, right? Jesus is a guy from Nazareth. He goes down to the Galilee, you know, and he talks to a bunch of people. And he dares to look them in the eye and say, "You'll be wise if you die for my sake. And if you do it, it'll be as if you died for me is just the basic duty of life." He looked into real people. He looked into your life. He shook you in the hand, looked you in the eye and said, "What?" He said, "Come with me. Give up your life, your pursuits of only your way." I mean, what, as McLaren says, it's three great. What business has Jesus to assume that he has such a position as to ask you to follow him to the grave? What warrant, what autocratic, all-demanding tone is allowed to come from his lips when he says, "Lose your life to find it, and find it to lose it"? Who is he who puts out his hand and claims to take that very part of you that you almost don't dare to talk to yourself about? The answer is the Savior. Hebrews 9:14. The Savior is asking you and I to lose, to find, and to go living, finding. Notice what he says in verse 14, Hebrews 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus gave his life. He's the Savior for you and me, past, present, and future people, all people from one life. He's not just anybody saying these words to you. He's the one who has life, who had life, who gave up life, and who exists in life. He's the Savior. The ground of Christ's unique claim is that Christ is the solitary, the soul, the one and only sacrifice. He is the one who died for men, and he only has the right to require your unconditional and absolute surrender of your heart, your mind, and your soul, the life we talked about, the psuche here, which Paul likens to being drawn out of you, just like crucifixion draws out life. And Christ says, "I'll draw out all of that desire of only living your way if you give me all your days. I will do it," he says. "I am capable." You know, turn over with me to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 17. John chapter 10, verse 17. "Therefore, my Father loves me. My Father loves me." Watch why. "Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And no one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father." The Savior, who had the power to give up his life minute by minute, hour by hour, in that last 24-hour period among the Roman soldiers, the Jews sneering at him, he says, "Lose your life for my sake and find it." Jesus says this. You know, it's interesting. Peter said, if you're turn over with me, remember Matthew 26, making a great, another point. It's a little side point, but it's a fascinating one to me. Matthew 26, remember, all these things are going down on this night, and Jesus says, "I'm going to die," Matthew 26:33. And then Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all the others are made to stumble because of you, I will never be able to stumble." And surely Jesus said to him, "This night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times, Peter." And Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And Peter led them all, and they all agreed, "Well, we're going to die for you, Christ." And we sometimes say, oh, so impetuous, so foolish. But McLaren's makes a great comment. It says they weren't foolish. They were just a little early in their statement. Because after his crucifixion, they would spend the rest of their physical lives dying for Christ daily, Paul says. They were just a little early in what they said. You and I will die daily. We will give up all of our thoughts and ideas and concepts. We will, if we allow and judge God fair and just enough to forgive us our sins, if we dare to go to him and be real and meaningful to him, he will help us lose but find. We spend a lifetime of living, express the love that's extended us by our Savior. We must, look, to give the greatest weight to this verse, we must recognize two small facts. That the man who uttered it was the Savior. He is Lord divine. And two, he first gave his life to prove it. That should make us pause. Jesus knew what he was asking. He has led the way. Lose your narrowly focused pursuit of doing things only for that person, for the boss, for work, for only yourself. Lose that focus and find meaning in expressing the love of God because he did it to you. And now you desire to do it all who you come in contact with. The third major injunction today is that the all-sufficient motive here is lose and find because he's asked you to. To really understand the power of losing your life and finding one with God is to acknowledge that he is asking. Notice what this verse says in the second part. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's Jesus is reaching through the pages of the Bible here. And he's saying to you, do it. I'm asking you. I'm the Savior. I'm the one who connects you to God. I'm the one who took my blood in. And I'm personally asking you to do this. And remember how clear and vivid it was when we got baptized and the minister said, since you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, since you have accepted him as your Lord and Master, you've accepted him as your high priest, and you've accepted him as your soon coming King. On that day, it seemed so clear. But sometimes on Thursday morning, it doesn't quite seem as clear. Jesus in John 14, verse 6 said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our elder brother says to us, lose to find and find to lose. Your ears shall hear a word behind you, does it not say in Isaiah 30, verse 21? And we talk about it at the feast. In the future, we talk, this is what's going to happen in the world tomorrow. This is the way, walk you in it. Jesus is saying, this is the way. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your only way focus. And trust me, and I will take you to eternity with God. The Savior is asking you. The Son of God is asking you and me to trust this process. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, you know, there's a great scene in the new film series, The Chosen, where they're talking. It's an app out there. And our family loves the series, but there's this section on the Chosen is about the point of view of Christ from all the disciples. And there's this scene where, you know, he walks around the corner and he sees Matthew. But what they do so well before you read this verse is that they set up how Matthew had interacted with Christ and he'd seen all these miracles and he'd seen a need for the purpose in his life. And they capture it so well when Christ walks around the corner and he sees Matthew behind the tax collector window with the Roman soldier in his red uniform right there with a big sword. And Christ zeroes in on his eyes and Matthew looks at him like, you are the one. You're the one they've all been talking about. You're the one who provided the great miracle, the fishes and loaves that left Peter pay off his taxes. You're the one who did this and that. And Matthew knows these things. And notice what is Jesus passed on from there. And he saw a man named Matthew sitting at that tax office. And he said to him, follow me. It was like all the pennies dropped. There was that day for you and me when we said, Christ says, follow me. This verse says, for my sake, lose yourself and find an eternal purpose in me. Are we losing our life for the world's sake? Or are we modeling ourselves from Christ? You know, in John chapter 12, verse 25, there's a lovely, it's the parallel section to this in John chapter 12, verse 25, where John records the same maxim. And he says, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity. But notice what it says in verse 24, leading up to this, talking about this. Christ says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it dies. It remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. If we live a life only as a grain on the corn stalk, on the wheat, okay, and we're blowing in the wind, okay, and guess what? Eventually, after 70, 80, 90 years, what? The wheat stalk we're on dies. It will only live so long. It will only live a season. And if the grain does not fall from the wheat stalk into the ground, it will not produce or live again. Jesus is saying, you must give up the self to live again. Christ is saying, look, and even the parallel here is Christ said, I will die. I will fall into the ground. And then that one seed will make many seeds. He says here, it dies and it remains alone. But if I die, Christ had this focus that once he died, it was not once, it was his once for all. But by doing so, millions and billions would have access to God because they would then begin and have the power to see what happens with love and connection with God and judging God full of love to forgive ourselves and to move forward. Christ says, do this for my sake because I'm asking you to. Because we're seeking this new form, it leads to our fourth one. And our fourth one is we must throw off the natural way and put on the new man. Christ was always focused on living this different way. Paul expresses this all so well in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, you know, there's dozens of scriptures you go to, and I'm always whittling away, and even this morning, trying to get rid of other scriptures and only give you the one that kind of just brings it all together, okay? And then we can go back in and read the other scriptures. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this section, Paul expresses this whole losing and finding process so well in real terms. In verse 17 of Ephesians 4, this I say therefore, testifying in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. You see, this is what it's like to be a grain on the seed on the grain of wheat, blowing in the wind. You're just like futile. If you only do things to live a physical life, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, being of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're not hearing the master say, follow me. They're not hearing the words, lose your physical life, so to speak, your personal desire, and live the potential you're meant to live when you live for the grace of God and you showed that same love to other people and through all of your efforts. He says here, these people who being past feeling have given themselves over to the lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned in Christ. If indeed you heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to its deceitfulness of desire. Its deceitfulness, the English Standard Version would use the word crave. The crave only of chocolate every day, every meal. Where will we be? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the whole of the sermon's on that. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It is possible. Oh, I know we make our mistakes. But just like preparing a piece of music, just like learning to play tennis or doing basketball shots, guess what? The first day we get 1 out of 100. And the second day we get 2. And the third day we get 3. And maybe if that's the scenario, it's a long way to get to 100 perfect shots. But ask anybody who wants to do hoops, who wants to do that, those final shots, they want to be able to do 100. When you do a run on that piano in that piece, when a brain sees the music, it wants to do the F major scale 3 octaves. 32 second time. And the only way to do that is if you fingered those notes, the flats and the naturals, all the same way every time. And guess what? It doesn't sound good at the beginning. But at the end, the music's pretty, pretty. Therefore, he says, and then Paul goes through this. He talks about, look, if you were a liar, now you got to tell the truth. He says in verse 28, if you stole, you don't just stop stealing, you go to work. You understand that work and productivity are important to the human psyche, to the value of the human soul, to its worthiness. And he says in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and necessary for edification. If you always cut people down, stop it. Find something good to say about them. Lift them up. Help them along their way. You know, I had a great moment the other day. I was in Trader Joe's coming home, and I stopped, and I was kind of behind the glass, and the lady's there, and we're talking, and I said, how's your day going, and how's all this COVID? And she goes, well, I'm doing well today, and she goes, it's great to be alive. And I thought, well, that's kind of, you know, she's probably 22, 23. I'm like, what do you mean great to be alive? You know what I mean? Has she been ill? So I'm trying to get inquisitive. So I said, that's an interesting way to look at each day. She goes, you know, there's just value in living life well each day. And I said, well, no, where's that coming from? You know what I mean? Well, we had this conversation 3 or 4 sentences. And finally she goes, I never grew up with faith in our household. She goes, but in middle school, I went to my friend's church and it's changed my life. What a wonderful thing. She and so now she's full of it. But she wasn't telling me about Jesus in the first 3 sentences, but she was saying it's great to be alive today, another chance to make difference. Wow. And through our conversation, another person who's trying to exercise faith. So she was trying to edify others. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Brethren, there's a day of redemption. 1 John 2:25. The promise is what? The promise is not 3 score and 10. The promise is eternal life. That's what this is supposed to lead to. And Jesus knew that when he said, lose your life to find it and find your life for my sake to lose it. Because for me, I want you to be with us, me and the Father, for eternity. He says, let all that bitterness and clamor and evil be speaking be put away. Now, verse 32, I love, here's this punchline Paul says. He says, look, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Paul says, if we've been given this great gift, we must relish it every day, every moment. We must extend kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. Chapter 5, verse 1. We must what? Be imitators as God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. He did it not because he wants us. He did it because he loves us. He loves what we will be for eternity with our DNA, with our bad eyes. you know, with our receding airline, whatever we are. I have a ponder sometimes, and my ponder is this: why does life keep going on so long sometimes? Does God just not have enough people? I think maybe God hasn't let the DNA chain play out enough. He knows how much potential was in there. How many, if you put this, if these people get together and these people together, he knows the connections, the number of potentials are still there. He doesn't tire of the number and types and people that are already born, who have been born, who lie in the grave. He sees so much potential everywhere. He looked. And walk, verse chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, and offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. To God, the sacrifice of Christ was a sweet smelling aroma because what? Because it meant we get to come as well. Now that is an interesting maxim, is it not? You know, in Matthew 10, verse 39, it says, he who finds his life will lose it. We saw four elements today. That there's the requirement of the Christian life to find the you that God knows is inside. The second one is, we must live a life of copying the sacrifice that was by our and the Savior. And the third is the all-sufficient motive of God is lose and find because he's asked you to, because he knows what's possible. And the fourth is we must throw off a natural way. We must focus on the new man. We must focus on what is really possible through living with God as Christ did. Matthew 10:39 says, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Lose a palume. Because we see that we're destitute, lost without it, and only self-living. But then we see life, the suke, the bringing the physical is directly connected to the spiritual. And in that connectedness, we realize it's worth finding the real us to see God. Because then when we find Harisuke, Hariseko, is to discover through practiced living, a continual striving to lose, that we actually gain eternal life that God has offered you and me. For the sake of making Christ's sacrifice worth it, he says, find the full usefulness of your human life that is headed to eternity by expressing kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. A life of losing yourself, thanks be to God, is that we become finders.